It's a pleasure to be here with you today. We've been looking forward to this. And I found myself in the last month or so looking forward to our time here, not because of the sights and sounds of home so much as just wanting to interact with you brothers and sisters. I want you to know that we love you and we feel connected to you, and we're very blessed by your support, your generosity. Very humbled by the generosity. I know that there's some of you brothers that are sacrificing to make our life more comfortable, and I want you to know that we are very thankful from the bottom of our hearts for that. We're thankful for your prayers. We know they make a difference. And I'm excited this morning because I've felt, long before we got here, stirrings of the Spirit in my heart of things that God wants to share with you. And I wasn't preaching long till I learned to recognize that when that happens, it means that God, it doesn't mean that the preacher is somebody, but it means that God is interested in the group that I'm going to speak to, and He has a specific message for that group. And I know He is looking at the church at Bedford, and He's excited about some things He sees, and He's longing to blow on the flames and show His love to you all and to use you in a mighty way. In the last year or so, I've been very fascinated with a lot of the Old Testament stories. I'm finding that the Old Testament is a beautiful collection of show and tell, beautiful collection of object lessons, things that were worked out in the physical, in the natural, to show us what God is doing and wants to do in His kingdom today. Beautiful kingdom principles. And I'd like to share with you one of those stories today. It's the story of Gideon. Found in Judges chapter 6 and 7. I'm not sure how this is going to go. I'm not used to paying any attention to the clock, and I'm trying to combine three or four messages this morning, so bear with me if I go a little too fast or get too long-winded. Judges chapter 6 and 7. I'd like to just pray once again before we begin. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. And I invite you, Father, to speak as you want to, Lord. Help me to say everything you want me to say and nothing that you don't want me to say, Lord. I just pray that you would illuminate each of our hearts this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. We love you. In Jesus' name. I'd like to share with you a story of faith, a story of courage, and I believe that the reason God wants to share this with you is to, as an encouragement, as an encouragement to trust Him completely. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro in the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. I don't know if you know who this was said to, but this was said to King Asa, who was a godly king. But one time he slipped up. When some enemies came, instead of relying on the Lord, he hired a heathen king to go out and deal with his enemies. And after that, the Lord rebuked him, and he said, "My eyes are going to and fro in the whole earth to show myself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." He was disappointed that Asa didn't trust him with that battle. In Ezekiel, it says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Revelations 12, verse 11. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto the death. This is a description of this story I'd like to share with you. I'm not going to read it because it's long. But in Judges 6, we have the children of Israel in a sad situation. They sinned, and they were handed over to the Midianites. And they sowed the seed in the spring, but they couldn't harvest because the Midianites would wait until the harvest was ready and they'd come in and take all the harvest. They were trying to advance, but they couldn't. They were just stuck in one place. A lot of the people had retreated to caves and dens, and they were beginning to accept that this is the way life is. Some of them were crying to the Lord. What happened here? It says when they cried to the Lord sent a prophet to them and reminded them that He had told them, warned them, to never fear other gods. They were only to fear the real true God. Do not fear other gods. This was the sin they had committed. They started to fear other gods. Gideon was one of the men that had not accepted their situation. He was still sowing and reaping a little bit, trying to meet the needs of his family. One day he was out by a wine press threshing some wheat. And while he was threshing, he was thinking about all this. He was wondering, why are we in this situation? And he was asking himself, he was thinking about the history of the children of Israel, thinking about how it was when God took them out of Egypt, and how it was when they were going through the wilderness. They were literally living a supernatural existence. I don't know if you've ever read that story in that light. But almost everything they experienced was miracles. They had a miraculous deliverance from Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea. They were led by a pillar of fire in the daytime and a pillar of cloud at night, or opposite. Cloud in the daytime and fire at night. Was that natural? That was a supernatural thing. They spent 40 years in the wilderness where there was no food. There was no natural means of sustaining that many people out there in the wilderness. They drank water out of rocks. They were fed with manna from heaven. One time the sun even stopped while they were fighting a battle. Everything they were experiencing was miracles. And Gideon was thinking about this. And he was saying, what happened to the miracles? We're not experiencing any miracles anymore. We're not advancing. Where's God? And as he was meditating, threshing his wheat, suddenly he looked up and he saw an angel standing by a tree close by. You may wonder how I know that he was thinking these things. It doesn't say it. But the angel, when he met Gideon's eyes, he said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And what was Gideon's response? He said, "If the Lord is with us, why are we in this state? And where are the miracles that our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?" Tells you what he was thinking, right? The first thing out of his mouth. Where are the miracles? Where's the life we once lived? The people were accepting defeat. They had forgotten who they were in God. Another thing that stands out to me is the angel said, "The Lord is with you, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." What was his response? He wasn't thinking about himself. He said, "If the Lord is with us, why are we in this state?" He was looking for a remedy for his people. He was an unselfish man. Where are you this morning? Are you accepting a life of little fruit? Are you hiding in a den or a cave this morning from the problems around you? Are you letting the devil steal away the increase of your life? Can you relate it all to what Gideon is thinking and feeling here? I think we all have at some time or another. But are you looking for a remedy? Do you still believe that God is real? Do you still believe that the miracles that they experienced back there are for today? Or have you pretty much passed that off? You've never seen it. That's past and gone. God said, "Go and save Israel, Gideon." And Gideon says, "How? I'm not a popular person. I'm from a poor family and the least of my house." God said, "I will be with you, Gideon." Gideon says, "Show me a sign that thou art with me." Gideon was not an impulsive person, but he did believe in God. And he knew that if he could be convinced of God's presence, he didn't have to fear anything. He was not depending on his own strength. He offered a gift. He wanted to see what this angel was going to do with his gift. He brought food out, and the angel said, "Put it on a rock." And fire came out of the rock and consumed it. This convinced Gideon that this was God speaking. And it says he feared because he realized that God was a holy God and he had just seen God, or at least a representative of God. He feared, but God said, "Don't fear, Gideon." And Gideon built an altar. His response was to draw near to God and to worship and sacrifice to Him. He drew away and started seeking the Lord that day. And it says that night the Lord gave him his first commission. The Lord came to him and said, "Go throw down your father's idol and sacrifice his bullock on the wood made from the grove." Did you ever get a commission like that? Remember, the sin was that they were fearing other gods. What are these other gods? What can they be in our lives? I'm not going to make a lot of practical applications. I want this to speak whatever it needs to speak in each one of your hearts. But to me, these gods, why were they fearing other gods? Think about the children of Israel and what it was that made them go after other gods. I think it was often when they came to a place where things got kind of dry and they weren't sure where God is. And they started feeling insecure. So they started to get other gods. Remember the time when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. And finally the people got tired of it and they went to Aaron and said, "Where is this God? As of Moses, we don't know what became of him. We need a God." So Moses made them a golden calf to worship. And they pretended that this calf brought them out of Egypt, or Aaron did. What were they doing? They were trying to fill an insecurity in their heart. And rather than drawing nigh to God, they chose other gods as props. They look for security in other things other than God. God warned the children of Israel, don't fear other gods. Are we fearing other gods? When we find ourselves in a situation where we don't see any more supernatural, we don't live the supernatural, I think it's usually because we have other gods in our life that we're fearing. We're not depending completely on the true God. We're insecure, so we put up props in our lives in case God doesn't come through to us. And sometimes, unfortunately, we put up so many props that we can't tell if God is with us or not. And that can be a lot of things. For some people, it might be a bank account in case something goes wrong. Maybe it's that God would want you to do something for His kingdom, but you feel like you have to work to meet the needs of your family. That's one thing I struggle with sometimes. What about my children's inheritance? And many things like this. You all know what they are. First thing God said to Gideon, get rid of those false gods. And, you know, it's easy to do it. It's not so hard to do it. It might be hard, but not so hard to get rid of one of those security blankets that only affects me. But what about one that affects your dad or the rest of the people in church or your wife or your family? Those are the ones that are hard to get rid of. What are people going to think if I do that? People are going to think I'm crazy. But God is gracious. I'm sure Gideon thought, what am I going to do? I'm supposed to go tear down my dad's idol and burn one of his bullocks for a sacrifice. What's my dad going to say? So he gathered 10 other men to go with him as moral support, and they went at night because they were afraid to do it in the daytime. But they did do it. Went and did it. And what happened the next day? The men of the town, they saw what happened. They came and they said, this can be none other than Gideon. Now, I wonder why they said that. He must have been threatening their securities before. This can be none other than Gideon. He comes to Gideon's dad. They come to Gideon's dad and say, bring your son out that he may die. And I wonder what Gideon thought. What's my dad going to do? But his dad stood up for him. Sometimes we see these props as big mountains, things that are going to turn the world upside down if we get rid of them. But in reality, if we just obey God, it's not as big a deal as we think. I had that experience, and this was with my finances. I felt like I was supposed to do something a certain way, and I was pretty sure the people that give me financial advice would not approve of it. But I finally got up the nerve to say what I thought I really ought to do. You know, everybody supported me. So that was a good lesson for me. That was one of these things that I had to deal with. Gideon's dad, he wasn't an evil man, I don't think. He was one of those men that just didn't quite have the strength to stand up on his own two feet. He had the town's idol in his house. But when his son destroyed it, he supported it. He just didn't have quite the nerve to do it himself. And I wonder how many times that is that way in the church. Maybe there's something there that we need to get rid of, a security. Everybody's scared to touch it. But if somebody would just stand up and do it and obey God, how many other people would follow? Here's a little Father's Day message for you fathers. What are you going to do if your sons do something like this? Are you going to let the town criers cut off their head, or are you going to stand up for them? You know, it's a little uncomfortable sometimes to do these things. Makes us uncomfortable when people start daring to do these great acts of faith. What was his father's response? He said, let Baal plead against him. He sinned against Baal, let Baal protect himself. I think it's a wise thing. There's a principle there. That can help us greatly. It's the same thing that Gamaliel did when some of the apostles were in question. He said, let the thing ride out. If it's not of God, it'll fall apart. But if it is of God, we can't do anything against it. Do we have that kind of confidence in God? Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I was very impressed recently with the phrase, the sentence that John the Baptist said when Jesus came on the scene. He said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In Spanish it says, behold the Lamb of God that takes out the sin of the world. It gave me a little bit different light on that. Jesus is on a mission, and that mission is to take away all the sin in the world. He's going to restore this world to perfect condition again in the new world. He wants to get rid of all of it, not just some of it. He doesn't want us to live the natural life. He wants us to live a supernatural life. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If we want to return to the supernatural, we have to deal with the gods in our life. Even what it means touching the gods that are in some other people's lives. After he did this, it said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he sent messengers and called the people together. Now here's a place where I think many zealous young men fall. Many zealous men of God fall and start to run ahead of God. Here Gideon had received the word of the Lord. He had received the revelation. He had received the commission. And he had fulfilled the first step. He trusted God. And he went and destroyed his father's idol. And God saved him. Now he was full of fire. He was ready to go. He called the people together. But then look what he did. In verse 36 of chapter, I think I'm still in 6. He retreats again and seeks God. He says, God, I need to be absolutely convinced that this is what I'm supposed to do. And he puts out the fleece. And a lot of people criticize Gideon for putting out that fleece. But I don't. I think he was a wise man. He wasn't doubting whether God can do it. He was doubting himself. He wasn't sure of his own discernment. And he wanted to be sure, absolutely 100% sure, that he was on the right track. There's a lot of men, a lot of people, that have risen up with a revelation from God and started to run with it and to run ahead of God. You know what happens? Out of those kind of things comes denominations, church splits, false teachings, false religions. You take a look at some of the false religions out there. Ellen White, who was the lead, Joseph Smith, the leader of the Mormons. All of those were people that thought they had a vision. But they didn't seek God carefully enough. There was too much ego involved. They were going in their own strength. There's a lot of men that have legitimate revelations. And they take off and run ahead of God. And next thing you know, they have this little box that they're trying to put everybody in. And it wasn't a wrong thing to begin with. They failed to seek God carefully. Gideon sought God carefully. He asked for a sign. God gave him the sign. But he said, you know, there is still a slight possibility that this fleece, somebody could have dumped water on it. He was looking for an impossibility. He was looking for... God specializes in possibilities. Do you know that? He loves it. So he says, this time I want the fleece dry and all the ground there's dew on it. After that, he was convinced. He says, yes, this is the right thing. We're supposed to go fight these Midianites. He knew that he was perfectly safe if he was in God's will. He had no confidence in his own flesh, but he was perfectly safe in God's will. Do you have that confidence? If you're in God's will, you're perfectly safe. Nothing can happen to you. That's not God's will. No fear in the truest form. It says he rose up early. He was convinced. He was ready to take the leap of faith. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me. Now, close as I can tell, I have some figures here on the board. I'm not sure how many Midianites there actually were. When I first preached this, somehow I came up with a figure of 192,000, but yesterday I couldn't find that figure, so I went with the one that says how many people were destroyed, which is 135,000. And this represents 135,000, the army of the Midianites. Every one of those dots represents 300 people. Now, just to give you an idea how many people that is, if we would have make one dot per person, doing it this way, we would have to cover 900 square feet of the wall with dots, which would be ceilings about 9 feet tall, it'd be 100 feet. That's a lot of people. This also represents, every dot represents 300 people. There was 32,000. This is the army that Gideon thought he was going to go out with. Would you dare to do that? 32,000 against 135,000. Gideon was a man of faith. He thought, we can do that. But God said, wait a minute, Gideon. This is too many people. There's a possibility that you're going to go out there and win that war and you're going to say, we did it. So we can't have that. So God said, everybody that is afraid, that has a little bit of fear, go back home. Think about that a little bit. Why those that had fear, why were they afraid? Inside of them, there was something, there was still a little bit of thinking, I think we can do it. They weren't trusting in God completely. They were thinking, if God doesn't come through to us, we can probably do it. But they were afraid because they knew the odds that were against them. Right? The amount of fear and worry that we have is equal to how much we believe we can do it in our own strength. So 22,000 went home. That's what he had left. How many was this? Didn't write my figures down. There was 10,000 left. 23,000. 10,000 men were left. 10,000 against 135,000. But God said, wait, that's still too many people, Gideon. Too many people. He says, go down to the water and have them drink water. And the ones that pick up the water with their hands and drink, will go to the battle. And the others that kneel down on their hands and knees and drink like this, they don't qualify. Now, what do you see in that? The ones that were down on their hands and knees with their eyes in the water, what were they seeing? Only water themselves. I didn't think about that. They weren't alert enough. These men were willing to lay down their guards to satisfy a legitimate physical need. That wasn't good enough for God. He wants servants that aren't going to lay down their guard, aren't going to back off from the battle because they're hungry and thirsty. He went with the ones that were able to drink while they were still alert, observing what was going on around them. They were ready for the battle. They knew God was on their side. They were ready to go. They weren't thinking, weren't putting much importance in drinking water or eating food right then. Do you let such a simple thing as food or drink deter you from what God wants you to do? Maybe it's in fasting. How many times have God asked you to fast because He's putting a burden on your heart for somebody? But you find some kind of excuse not to do it. I've done that. And I've been very challenged with that just recently. We were together as brethren. Once a month we get together as missionaries just to have an English service together and share. While we were there talking, somehow I got on the subject with one of the brothers about our courtship testimony. And I made a statement. I said, back at that time, I had the custom of fasting one day a week. And anyhow, I won't go into the details there. And then after a while, he must have been thinking about it. He didn't say anything right away. After about 5 or 10 minutes, he said, do you still have that custom of fasting one day a week? I said, no, I don't. I said, actually, sometimes I find it really hard with so many people around and stuff. I just don't do it a lot. And sometimes I try to do it, and I'm halfway through the day, and God says, forget about the fasting. Go ahead and eat. This is a day to rejoice. And I don't know why God does that. I think sometimes He does that because maybe I have the wrong idea in mind, the wrong attitude in doing it. But we got to talking there, and you know, that really challenged me and stuck with me. And the next week, I got such a burden to fast, I just couldn't get away from it. One day I felt like I should fast, and I didn't. I just, you know, that evening I was like, this day just didn't go. So the next day I fasted, and I ended up fasting quite a bit that week, and I loved it. And I'm still kind of in the spirit of that, and all of that. I don't understand all those things, but I am learning that when God prompts us, we should obey. And that's when the Spirit starts flowing through our lives and blessing other people, when we obey in those little things. Okay. Another 9,700 went home. That's what we have left. 300 against 135,000. Challenge wasn't over yet. Verse 9 of chapter 7, we see that the Lord is merciful and He's always willing to reassure us of His presence. He doesn't ask us hard things without the assurance that we're doing what's right. Verse 9, He told Gideon, if you're afraid, why don't you go down to the Midianites tonight and listen to what they have to say. So he went down and he heard these men talking, and the one man was saying, I had this dream about these two barley loaves that came rolling down and just knocked over a tent. This can't be anything other than the sword of Gideon, he said. Gideon wasn't offended to be compared to two barley loaves. And if he'd have had any thought that he was going to do this of himself, he'd have probably been offended. These guys think I'm equal to two barley loaves. No, it charged him up. He's like, yes! I know God is with us. Even the enemies sense it. It says Gideon worshipped. And he went back to his men. He said, arise, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And he said in verse 17, look unto me and do likewise. This was not self-confidence that he had. It was God-confidence. When we're convinced that we're in God's will, we've sought God, we know where God wants us to go, we're confident that God will do His end of the deal. It's not in our strength. Then we can stand up and we can say, follow me, do what I do. And it's not a proud thing. It's as humble as you can get. He was willing to stake his life on it. You think these guys had any doubt that if they went out there without God, that they were going to survive? They knew they were going to die if God wasn't with them. They were staking their life on it. They were getting ready to step off of a cliff. And they knew that if God didn't keep them, they were going to die. We read these stories so easily and never think about what these men faced. They didn't know the whole story. They were following a step at a time. Now look how Gideon, or God, prepared these men for battle. Gideon said, we're going to go out there, we're going to divide into three groups, and we're going to have a trumpet in one hand and a clay pot in the other with a light in it. Is that normally how you go to war? The Midianites had their swords and their spears and their shields. But these 300 measly men were going to go out with a trumpet in their right hand and a clay vessel with a lamp in the left hand. Makes me think of what David said to Goliath. He said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. There's one key. When you see the enemies of God defying Him, you can know they're doomed. So they went out, a trumpet in the right hand and a vessel in the left hand. Both hands were full. There was no free hand to quick grab a sword if needed. The trumpet, what does that mean to you? What did they say? Can anybody tell me what they said when they lifted their trumpets? Anyone? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They were using those trumpets to magnify. Trumpet is to magnify, right? To magnify the name of the Lord. They said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In the right hand, or in the left hand, they had the vessel of clay with a light inside. And they were supposed to break those clay vessels so that the light could shine. Does that sound familiar at all? Is that a principle in the New Covenant? The clay vessels. Who are the clay vessels? We're the clay vessels. It says empty vessels with a light in it. The light of Jesus Christ. Those vessels need a break so the light of Jesus Christ can shine forth. And when they break, it brings the fear upon the enemies of God. If you're a broken vessel with the light of Jesus Christ shining in you, your life is bringing fear on the enemies of God. The devil is afraid of you. The two instruments they used, they magnified the name of the Lord, and they were broken vessels with the light of Jesus Christ shining in them. It says in verse 21, they stood every man in his place, and the enemy self-destructed. They stood every man in his place, magnifying the name of the Lord, and letting their light shine. And the enemy took care of themselves. They did pursue after them later. But this was the victory right here. Are you wondering where the supernatural life has gotten to? Do you believe it's still possible? It's supposed to be normal. God never intended for us to live the Christian life in the natural. It's a supernatural thing. The Christian life is a supernatural world. We're not part of this world. We're part of the other world. It's supernatural. God delights in taking us through experiences like this to teach us this principle. He does it all the time. He wants to make us sure. Remember that trash can? He wants us to be aware that it's His love that makes us valuable. It's Him that put value on us. It's not what we've done or who we are or what we can do. That $100 bill, who says that's worth what it is? It's a piece of paper. It's only worth that because people believe it and put that value in it, right? And it's that way with anything. Your house is worth what it is because of what people say it's worth. If everybody would believe it was worth a cent, that's what it would be worth. God put the value on us, nobody else. And He wants us to know that. He wants to know that we have no value of our own. It's only the value that He puts on us. He wants to take us on this delightful supernatural ride. It's His idea, not ours. He wants to do it. But many times we don't let Him do it because we're not close enough to understand who He is and how much He loves us. We put in all these props to keep us from falling in case God doesn't come through to us. Do you have security blankets in your life? Something you're just kind of hanging on to in case? Or hanging on to because of what would other people think? Or because it's the logical thing to do? Or it's a thing that makes sense? God's way makes sense, but it's not mathematical. We can't say, well, there's 20,000 people out there that could never do this, so I can't either. Another thing about those 300 men that didn't stoop down to drink water, they were going against the flow. 9,700 men got down on their hands and knees to drink. The others, they didn't care that they were going against the flow. Their mind was on the battle. And they were willing to do what is necessary and responsible to do, regardless of what all the other people were doing. Are you one of those that is ready to kick out all the props? You're excited, ready to tear into it? Don't forget to seek God carefully. Pursue after God, like Brother Nelson said. Become His friend. Only do what He tells you to do. I was reminded of that recently when we were having our missionary retreat. It was such a blessing. I was inspired and excited. But a brother came up to me afterwards and he said, "Brother, I want to warn you." He said, "Don't you run ahead of God. And don't do anything that God doesn't tell you to do." It's the testimony, the bad testimony of those who want to be radical for God, but run ahead of God, that hinders many, many other people from taking that leap of faith. They see the pieces down at the bottom of the cliff, and they say, "No, I don't want to take that risk." But you know, we can be convinced that every man that stays close to God is not going to have that calamity. Allow God to strip you of your self-confidence. I'm sure Gideon, when he was here with his army of 32,000, he thought, "I trust in God. You know, there's no way we're going to win this battle of our own." But you know the times when God comes through to you clearly, in even a supernatural way. How many times afterward does the temptation come? Well, was that a miracle? Or did that just happen? Is there some possibility that it was just a natural thing? God is gracious. He wants to deal with those doubts. He wants to do it in such a clear way that the devil doesn't have a chance of coming to us like that. Are you willing to rise up and risk your neck for the purpose of God's work and the advancement of His kingdom? There's a lot of work to be done. Sometimes we in America think that we're not facing a battle, or, you know, we're not having any persecution or anything like that. Where's the reality? I want to tell you something. There's a battle here. It's a high-tech battle. You know, when I'm in Honduras, it's not so hard to see the battle. The devil's big and scary, and all kinds of things happen to make your hair stand on end and get you excited. Here, it's really subtle. Last night, I was walking the road, and I was like, it's so peaceful here. It's just like this is going to go on forever. But it's not reality. And that is the battle that you brothers face. You have the choice to enjoy the ease of life, to pursue money and make money, experience your dreams here in this world. Or you have the choice to seek God first. And I think it's a lot bigger challenge here than it is some other place in the world. It's not so hard for a poor person that lives in a shack to give everything he has to God and to look forward to a better life. But it is hard when you're living in the middle of everything that appeals to the flesh and everything's going good. There's no sign of any problems. That's when the battle is fierce and hard. So I want to encourage you in that. You brothers are in a battle. Be alert. Be daring. I know God wants you to do that. I know He's excited and He's watching you all and longing to blow on that flame of faith in your heart. I know He is. Otherwise my heart wouldn't be jumping out toward you like it is. That's not me. I know God wants you all to do exploits in faith. That's all I have. Thank you.